All right. I would like for you to make your way to the book of Romans. We're going to go to Romans chapter 4. The past few weeks, I have been sharing on what does it mean to walk by faith? What does it really mean to live by faith? And today, we're going to focus on a verse here in Romans chapter 4 where Paul the Apostle asked the question, what does the Scriptures say? That's the question he asks. But the Bible tells us, our overall text for this whole series has been 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, we live by faith, faith in the Word of God, faith in the God of the Word. We guide and govern our whole life by faith. We govern our lives not by what other people say, not by what the media says. We govern our lives not by human opinion. We govern our lives not by some textbook, even if it's a good textbook. That's not what governs our lives. We govern our life not by what a political party declares or some scholar's views or not even by religious traditions. But you and I govern our life wholly and entirely. You are a Christian, right?
Amen.
Then we govern our lives by the Word of God, which is the ultimate authority in all matters. In every matter, this is the ultimate authority. And Paul, in this passage in Romans chapter 4, is declaring that our salvation, our very forgiveness of sin, our life itself really is a matter of faith in the Scriptures. Faith in the Lord, but faith in the Holy Bible. And we're justified, saved, not by deserving it, not because you deserve it, not because you've done good deeds, not because you've walked perfectly with the Lord. You're saved not because you never make mistakes. You're saved entirely by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to remind ourselves of this often because times happen, times come in your life where you recognize, you know, I really don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve any of the graces that God has bestowed upon me. And if you start feeling that way, you know, our flesh will tell us that. Our mind will tell us that. Sometimes the devil tells us that. And even the Holy Spirit will remind us at times. You know, all that you have from the Lord, you didn't earn.
Amen.
You didn't deserve. You don't deserve. And if there's a voice telling you, you know, adamantly that you're pathetic, you're pitiful, you don't deserve anything, you don't deserve heaven, you don't deserve to be forgiven, you can say you're right.
Absolutely.
You're right. But Jesus paid it all. He paid for this unworthy sinner to be saved. He forgave me. He delivered me. He changed me. So Paul is reminding Christians in Rome, including Jewish Christians, that our salvation is a matter of faith. And it's not by works. That's the whole context of Romans 4. We won't read the whole passage. But I do want you to look with me in verse 3. Romans 4 and verse 3. And notice this question that Paul asks. He's talking about faith, being justified by faith or justified by works. He says, verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? Now let me tell you. That is the question in all matters. What saith the Scripture? You're debating over some issue. some philosophy of life, some value, some goal, some matter. Here's the final authority. What does the Bible say about that? Because that's what we live by. That's what we go by. What does the Bible say? What saith the Scripture? Well, here's what the Scripture said. He's going to cite Genesis. It says, Abraham believed God, and it, that is his faith in God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. He believed God. This is the determining question in all things. What saith the Scripture? What does the Scripture say? That's the determining question. And it's a question we don't hear enough, I don't think, in Christian circles. Because I often hear people talking about different matters, their opinion, their views, what their thoughts are on some subject. I cover quite a number of Christian pastors' sites on where they're always weighing in on different things. But it amazes me how rarely this question arises. While they're weighing in on one thing or another, what does the Scripture say? Bottom line, what saith the Scripture? This is vitally important. Abraham, here's what the Scripture said. Abraham believed God. He believed God. What did he believe? He believed what God said. He believed God, and it, his faith, was counted unto him, accounted to him, imputed unto him for righteousness. It's a direct quote from Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Abraham believed what God said. And to this day, Abraham is regarded as the father of faith and the father of the faithful. For all who believe, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, if you're a believer, he is the father of the faithful. Verse 11, chapter 4, verse 11. Notice it's still talking about Abraham. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. So he wasn't saved by being circumcised. He wasn't saved by any action, any work, just like we're not saved by water baptism. You're not saved because you took communion. You're not even saved because you said a little prayer. Now, salvation can start with a little prayer. But there's a lot of people who say prayers and they know they are not saved. But he had this faith, being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. He might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. How is it imputed unto them? The same way it was imputed unto Abraham, by faith. He believed God. Now that's what we're called upon to do as well, to believe God. He said that he loved the world so much he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should never perish, should not perish, but inherit eternal life. Now you're called upon to believe that. You're a believer, you're a John 3:16 believer. Whosoever shall call. Whosoever calls upon him, whosoever believeth in him. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. Doesn't matter how rotten your past life has been. Doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. Whether you are a scoundrel or a scholar, none of that matters. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. We're called upon to believe this too. He is the father of the faithful, of all who believe the Holy Scriptures. And look, we can't pick and choose what we believe. We're called upon to believe all of the Holy Scriptures. All of the faithful believe all of the Scripture. We don't pick and choose. We don't just decide I'm gonna obey this part and ignore this part. But all of the faithful believe all of the scripture. Abraham's righteousness was not due to his works, goodness, good looks. It didn't come by public vote. Righteousness did not come by public opinion. Wouldn't it be interesting if there was a ballot and we all vote on whether a person is righteous or not? What if a person died and we take a vote to decide whether they go to heaven or not? Everybody that knows him gets to vote whether or not they go to heaven. People say, oh yeah, he's a good guy. Known him for a long time. Pretty honest. Didn't lie too much. Didn't drink too much. Didn't beat his wife too much. Or step out on her too much. You know, pretty good guy. All think, yeah, I'll vote him in. We are so worried about what people think. We are so worried about what people think. You need to give up on worrying about what people think. Public opinion doesn't matter. Remember when it was, when public opinion mattered, they voted for Barabbas rather than Jesus. That's where public opinion will get you. It'll get you Barabbas every time. We don't pay no attention to what the public thinks. We pay no attention to what the media thinks. Their opinion matters zero. What matters? What saith the scripture? That's what matters. What saith the scripture? What does the Bible say? That's what matters. Abraham believed God. And the Bible lets us know exactly what it was he believed. He believed what God said. He believed what God said. In fact, he believed all that God said, and God said a whole lot. Are you still here in Romans 4? Let's look at a couple of these verses. This is a great chapter that deals with Abraham's faith and how he was saved by faith and not by works. But let's pick up over here in verse 17. By the way, verse 16 speaks about that our salvation is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise may be sure to all the seed, not only to that which is of the law, not just to the Jews who lived under the law, but also to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all believers. He's the father of all, because he is the father of faith, the father of the faithful, saved by faith. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. Praise God. God told Abraham, I will make you the father of many nations. Many nations are going to come from your loins. And the Bible says, Abraham believed what God said. God told Abraham, you and Sarah are going to have a son. And she will conceive and bring forth a son of promise. And Abraham looked at his 90-year-old wife. And Abraham looked at his 100-year-old body. And the Bible says, Abraham believed God. Verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope? All that he saw was contrary to any hope. You look at a 90-year-old woman, it's not likely she's going to get pregnant. And it's not likely a 100-year-old man is going to enable her to conceive. So against hope, or you could consider it this way, under utterly hopeless conditions, hopeless circumstances. You look at this circumstance, hopeless. It would be hopeless to anybody you ask. Mom, what do you think about that? Dad, what do you think? Brother, what do you think? Ask the public what they think. It doesn't matter what they think. Abraham did not ask for people's opinions. Abraham believed what God said. Against hope, believed in hope, in concrete, absolute, unwavering trust that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being somewhat persuaded, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able, ready, and willing to perform, and therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Against hope, against all human hope, reasoning, experience, this would look impossible. But, verse 18, I mean, according to that which was spoken, he believed. He believed what was spoken. He believed God's word. Although everything he saw, all of the circumstances were contrary to what was spoken. Just like if you're going to walk this Christian walk, there will be times when all of the circumstances, everything you feel in your body, all that you look at and all that you hear will be totally contrary to the promise of God. And you have a choice. You have a choice. You can believe what you see, believe what you feel, believe what others are saying, believe people's opinions, or you can ask, what saith the Scripture? What does the Bible say? I will believe that. Even if it's contrary to everything and everyone. He believed what God had spoken under utterly hopeless circumstances. Verse 19 says he did not look at the circumstances. He considered not his own body. You can't focus on the symptoms, the signs, the circumstances. That's going to get you off every time. Every time. You'll be walking by sight instead of by faith. He did not consider his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. Neither could he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. There's times you just can't pay any attention to what's going on around you. Y'all awake? Amen. Yeah. You know how this works. We're trusting the Lord for healing. You're trusting the Lord for the salvation of a loved one. You can't look. You can't listen. You can't let the evil things that come out of their mouth discourage you from believing. We heard a testimony just last week of a son who told his dad, don't talk to me about Jesus. I don't want to hear about it. Don't bring that up again. And was mad at his dad. Mad at the fact. Wouldn't even talk to him for a while. But then, you know, they didn't quit praying. And that son got saved. Now, he got saved when he got struck down and sick. When he got struck down and very sick and was given only a short time to live. But he called upon the Lord, repented of his sins, received Christ as his Savior. And that's what matters, you know. What matters is that they step into eternity. That's the most important thing. So we don't quit praying. We can't tell God how to save him or when to save him. Here's the promise. You and your house will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you and your house, you and your family. Now, how God chooses to do it, When he chooses to do it, you can't tell him. But you can trust him to do what he said. You can trust him to do what he said. He considered not. He paid no attention to. He did not look. He did not listen to the voice of doubt or unbelief or fear, or you know how impossible that is. Don't think Abraham's mind wasn't spinning when he's looking at all of this. I know sometimes we think that these were different kinds of men than what we are. You know, they didn't go through what we go through. They couldn't identify with us or us with them, because that was a different time. They were human just like you and me. They went through trials just like you and me. They had to fight the battles of the mind, the battle of the eye, the battle of the hearing, just like us. But he didn't look, he didn't listen. And verse 20 says he didn't waver. He did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. I want you to notice what he stood on here. He didn't stagger at what? At the promise of God, verse 20. He didn't stagger. This is what he stood on, the promise of God. This is what you and I must stand on, the promise of God. It's the same thing we have to stand on. He did not waver. He did not doubt. He didn't argue with God, contend with God, debate with God, or hesitate. He stood on the word of God. That's what you and I have to do. And therefore, or rather verse 21, being fully persuaded that what God promised, he was able to do, able to perform, he put his trust in the Lord, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. You know, Abraham had to fight the same fears you and I have to fight, the same doubts that we have to fight. I mean, he had to battle the devil just like you and I have to battle the devil. He had to battle the fiery darts, the flaming arrows of the devil. He had to overcome the world, the flesh, the devil, just like we do. He had to quit looking at his circumstances just like we do. You look at your circumstances, they're just too discouraging. He had to quit thinking the doubtful thoughts. He had to quit listening to the doubtful voices, the negative voices, because they were contrary to what God said. Amen. They were contrary to what God promised. And if we want to receive what God has promised, then we must believe what God has promised. I do want you to notice in these verses we just read, I want you to notice how often the Bible repeats that he believed. Verse 18, what did he believe? According to that which was spoken. He believed that which God had spoken. Y'all with me? In other words, he wasn't following his feelings or his circumstances, but according to that which was spoken. Verse 20, he did not stagger, he did not doubt the promise of God. The same thing we have to believe. The promise of God. What God has spoken. Verse 21. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised he would do. He believed the promise of God. And so must we. That's what it means to walk by faith, brothers and sisters. And he believed what God promised. And even when the circumstances didn't change right away, he kept on believing what God promised until he received what God promised. And that's what we have to do too. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He's faithful to do what he promised. And you know, I don't think for a moment that Abraham really fully understood that the trials that God would bring him through, how profound and even prophetic they would be, and how God would use them, not only for his sake, but for our sake, but even to send a prophetic message to the world. We know he was in a great fight of faith. We know that he had to believe God, believe the promise of God for his son, right? I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you a unique son, a son of promise. I mean, he already had a son. He had Ishmael, but I'm going to give you a son of promise. This is a son that's going to come through Sarah. I'm going to give you a miracle son. There will be a miraculous birth. You know what? Look with me quickly to Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to turn over there. Y'all awake? Hang with me. Hebrews 11. Make your way over there if you would. Hebrews chapter 11. We know that he went through great trials. We go through trials. We don't always see God's plan and purpose in our trials, but I don't think Abraham did either. But we can certainly learn from what he went through. He had to trust the Lord for his son, for that son to be born. And then after his son was born, he had to trust the Lord for, not only for his son, but with his son. Because God told him, I want you to take that son of promise, and I want you to bring him up onto the top of Mount Moriah. I'm going to show you where to go. And there, I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. So, a son born miraculously would be offered up on top of a mountain as a sacrifice. Well, you know, he was going to have to trust the Lord completely here. On Mount Moriah, sacrifice your son Isaac, the son of promise, the son of a miraculous birth. It's interesting that Hebrews 11, did you turn there? All right, look with me verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, when he went through this great trial of faith, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises, look, I'm a birth nations through your son of promise, offered up his only begotten son. His only begotten son. It really wasn't his only son, because, like I said, he had Ishmael. But he was his only unique son. That's what it means. He is the son of promise. He offered up his only unique son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, because it was from Abraham. Isaac, the child of promise, is the one who gave birth to Jacob. Who gave birth to Israel, who became Israel. Accounting, verse 19, he offered up his only begotten son, accounting that God was able to raise him up. God would raise him from the dead. He would raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. He was certain that God would raise up his son, even from the dead. And here's what the Bible says. And in a sense, he did receive him back from the dead. Because he went up there with a knife in his hand to sacrifice his son. So in a sense, in a figure, he did receive him back from the dead. You know what this is a figure of course. God offering up his only begotten son.
That's right.
Who had a miraculous birth.
Yes.
Who, by the way, would be offered up on the mountain of Moriah. Because that particular mountain is where we looked Wednesday night at the Temple Mount and where David built his, he captured the fortress of Jabus. Well, that was built on Mount Moriah. And so Jerusalem is on the mountain of Moriah. And the Temple Mount is the same place where Abraham offered up his son Isaac. So just like Abraham went to offer up his son and received him back in figure from the dead, so this is a prophetic picture. It's a prophetic message. It's a profound prophetic message for all the world to see of what God himself would do when he offered up his only begotten son on the mountain of Moriah, and who also, but who actually died and came back from the dead. So, I mean, God had a plan. That's my point. He had a great plan in Abraham's trial. And this has to be the greatest of all the trials he ever went through. But the plan was to reveal in prophetic type the future sacrifice of the Son of God. And I do believe that God has a plan even in the trials that we go through. Amen. The trials we go through, God has a plan. We don't always see what that plan is, but he does. You know, he knows what he's doing. And what he allows, from our limited perspective, we don't always understand, but we don't have to understand. What we have to do is trust him. We don't know why we go through what we do, but we know that God, well, Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts I think towards you, he said. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. I know I have plans concerning you, that's the idea. I have a purpose plan for you. I do believe God has a plan and a purpose for us. We don't always understand what's going on in our life, why we're going through these trials, but the day will come where perhaps you will understand why you went through what you did. Maybe so you could encourage somebody else. Maybe to strengthen you for the next thing down the road. Maybe to humble you. Maybe to mature you. Oh, you know, we've talked about this before. Trials can produce many, many different things in us. The Bible talked about how it's much more precious than gold tried by fire. And we read Job 23:10. I know when I'm tried, I'll come forth as gold. And we know through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of heaven. We know that trials are appointed to us. We don't always know what they're doing in us, except we think they're destroying us. But God's not out to destroy us. He's out to perfect us, to prune us, to purge us, to prepare us for his soon coming. He is coming for a bride without spot or wrinkle. Here's what we know. We know we're in a battle. We know it's real. It's a real warfare. It's a real struggle. We know we have a real enemy, the devil. He is not a fictitious figure. We know we have an adversary, the devil. We know it's a real war against a real enemy. And that means you and I have to have a real faith. Amen. A real faith. And what is the victory that overcomes the world? Even our faith. 1 John 5:4. Our faith in what? What saith the Scripture? Our faith in the Word of God. That's it. The battlefield, of course, you know where the battlefield is. It's right here. This is where the battle takes place. This is where the fears, the doubts, the assaults, the fiery arrows. This is where all the unbelief attacks. This is where all the opinions of others are assimilated and weighed and balanced. And you decide what you're going to take and what you're going to reject. It's right here. This is where the battle's fought. The battle for faith, the battle for victory in your life, peace in your heart. It's fought right here in your mind. This is where the devil talks, right here. He talks. This is where he talks. He talks in your mind. He casts doubts. You know what he did with Eve. Hath God said, you will not surely die? He's always saying something contrary to the Word of God. This is where the fear comes. This is where it assaults us. The worries, the stresses, the doubt, the unbelief. This is where discouragement comes to the mind. Amen. It comes to the mind, the discouragement. I look at this kind of like when the United States and Allied forces were going to recapture Europe. You know, the Nazi Party had entrenched itself in Europe and wasn't budging. They built up this huge defense all along the shoreline of France because they knew the attack would come from, it would come in France. They knew that. And the Allied forces had to attack that beachhead on D-Day against a horrible, withering firepower coming from the Nazis. They had to get in there, establish a beachhead, dig their foxholes, and day by day push the Nazi party back. Well, let me tell you, this is what the devil does. He digs in, he digs his foxholes in, he entrenches and fortifies himself, and he fights against our mind with thoughts of fear and worry and unbelief, and we got to root him out of there. I mean, this is also where the accusations come against us. You're not good enough. You're not worthy. God doesn't listen to you. God doesn't hear your prayers. You don't deserve God's answers. Let's be clear in this. The devil talks. The devil does talk. And he can talk in a variety of ways. He talked directly to Eve in the garden. I mean, he talked to her directly, contradicting the word of God. Now, here's what you and I have to do. We hear these voices contrary to the word of God. We have to fall back on the question, what saith the scripture? What does the Bible say? And then we listen to that voice. We don't listen to the voice of doubt. We don't listen to the voice of accusation. We don't listen to the voice of, you're not worthy, you're not good enough, you're not forgiven, you're not saved, you're not humble enough, you don't pray enough, you can't get an answer to your prayer, God don't listen to your prayer, you failed him too many times, you're worthless, you're hopeless. What saith the scripture? That's the voice you listen to. What does the scripture say? That's what we follow. But the devil does talk. He will talk and talk and talk. He will shout. He will whisper. He will insinuate. You got to recognize that voice. Remember, he's a liar and the father of it. I mean, the devil even talked to Jesus. He talked directly to Jesus. Tempting, lying, suggesting, insinuating. Tempting the Lord to act in ways that were contrary to the Bible. And you notice how the Lord answered Matthew 4, Luke 4. In each case, here's the devil's accusation. Here's the devil talking. In every case, the Lord said, it is written. What does the scripture say? What does the Bible say? In every case, it is written, it is written, it is written. Turn these stones into bread. How about this? Jump off the roof of the temple. I mean, when you think about it, the devil is tempting the Lord Jesus to attempt suicide. Jump off the roof of the temple. And the Lord had to respond. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Remember, the devil is a liar, a deceiver, an accuser. And the Lord resisted the devil and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Get away from me, Satan. In every temptation, the Lord cited the ultimate authority. It is written. The ultimate authority, it is written. You and I are men and women who live by faith in the Word of God. We cite the ultimate authority in all cases. We believe the ultimate authority in all cases. Y'all with me? We resist the devil. The Bible says if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Now look, there's a lot of voices talking at us in this world. A lot of voices all the time. Some shout, some speak, some whisper. They lie, they deceive, they twist, they distort, they accuse. You have to be able to discern these voices that are talking, because this is where the battle is. And if you start listening to the voices instead of what says the Scriptures, Romans 4:3, what does the Scripture say? You judge and discern every voice by that criteria. If it's contrary to the Word of God, then it's not the voice of God. God doesn't contradict himself. It's the devil. Look, there were times that the devil spoke right out of people's voices. He spoke out of people. Who you think that was talking to Job when his wife told him, curse God and die? Just curse God and die. Now, that was his wife speaking. But that was the devil's voice. That was the devil's voice. Curse God and die. The devil will use people.
Yes, he will.
He even used good people, like Peter. Peter, who loved the Lord. And yet, in a moment of weakness, yielded himself, and the Lord had to rebuke him. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You are an offense to me, he said. You are an offense to me. You are a hindrance to me, Matthew chapter 16. You are a hindrance. You're a stumbling block to me. For you don't savor the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. There are people, maybe they're well-intentioned. Peter here was probably well-intentioned. But what he said was contrary to what the Bible says. Because the Lord had already told him why he came. He came to die. Look, before you talk, you stop and think. Don't let the devil use your voice. Don't be a liar. Don't be a deceiver. Don't be an accuser of the brethren. Don't be the devil's spokesperson. Don't let him use your voice to tear up, tear down, divide, destroy. That's what the devil comes to do. Kill, steal, destroy. Your responsibility, Christian, speak what edifies. Ephesians 4:29. Encourage each other, build up one another, encourage those going through trials. You don't beat down somebody that's going through a trial. You encourage them. Always, always, we have to guard our minds. At all times, guard our minds. I mean, 1 Peter 1, verse 13 says, we're to gird up the loins of our mind. Very interesting phrase. Gird up the loins of your mind. You know, back in the ancient times, the time of Christ, men often wore long garments, long, kind of flowing, loose fitting. Before they could run, before they could fight, if they had to battle somebody, they had to tighten this up around their waist. They'd tighten it up because this big old flowing thing's going to be in your way. So they had to gird up. Tie it up, the loins, their loins. Well, you and I have to gird up, tighten up the loins of our mind. That means you don't just let everything come into your mind. Every kind of stupid thought, doubt, fear, unbelief, worry, accusation. Don't let that in. You got to gird up the loins of your mind. You're in a battle here.
Amen.
Let me ask you a question. Before you go to bed at night, do you gird up the loins of your house? Like, you check the doors?
Yeah.
Make sure they're locked?
Right.
And why do you do that? Because you don't want nothing coming in that don't belong in there.
That's right.
You don't want a killer, a murderer. You don't want anybody, a thief. You don't want, you gird up the loins of your house.
That's right.
That is, if you live around here, you ought to.
Amen.
Well, just like that, we have to gird up the loins of our mind so that all of this junk that the devil throws at us, doubt, fear, unbelief, worry, anxiety, the stresses, the the accusations, all of the things that the devil shoots that's contrary to the Word of God, you keep that out.
Amen.
You rebuke it. You refuse it. The Bible says, Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, whatsoever things or if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, think on these things, think on these things. When all of this junk is coming at your mind, stop and think about what you're thinking about. Stop and think about what you're thinking about. What are you letting in? What's going on right here? If you will just stop and think about what you are allowing in here, gird up the loins of your mind. If it's not thus saith the Lord, if it's not what, you know, what the scriptures say, then you must resist it, refuse it, rebuke it.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus. I mean,
okay.
The tests to discern the voices are very simple. Is it true? Does this agree with the Word of God? If it doesn't, then you refuse it.
Yeah.
And here's the promise that goes along with Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:6 says, don't worry about anything. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, that's what we want, right? The peace of God that surpasses all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
He says in Philippians 4 and verse 9, the things that you've heard or learned and received and heard and seen in me, do that, and the God of peace will be with you. That's what we want, the God of peace to be with you. In every battle, we know here's the battlefield right here. This is the battlefield. In every battle, there is a victor and there are the vanquished. The victor and the vanquished. The victor and the vanquished. What happens on the battlefield reveals which one's the victor and which one is the vanquished.
Amen.
So what happens right here where the battle is fought? If we will stay with the scriptures, confess the scriptures as Christ did in the midst of the battle, believe the scriptures as Abraham did in the midst of the battle, ignoring the circumstances, even in the midst of the trial, staying with what says the scripture, staying with believing what God promised, you'll be the victor and not the vanquished.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Well, let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would encourage our hearts in your word and through your word. Lord, many of us are going through great trials right now. Many of us fighting the battles from many sides. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you, to trust in you, to not waver, to not fall into despair or unbelief due to our circumstances, but in all things, Lord, help us to keep our eyes, our hearts, our minds focused on what saith the Scripture. Let us park there. Let us park there and not be moved. Bless your people, I pray. Use us one and all for your glory. Lord, help us to help one another and to encourage one another. And help us, Lord, to be in all of these battles the victors and not the vanquished, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord.